Brandon. Happy Martin Luther King Day, church. So good to see you all. So excited to get to preach God's word to you today. My name is Noah, and I'm the director of our local outreach and Shout Youth Ministry. And the emphasis is on the "and." I've always been a bit of an overachiever. So as I was preparing the sermon, I wanted to open with a story from my life where I was trying to do it all on my own and not admit that I need any help. And so I asked my younger sister, Hannah, thinking she'll know, and of course, little sisters always know. So I asked, when have I admitted that I have not admitted I need help, and I just try to do it all on my own? And she said, oh, your whole life? And I said, yeah, that's what I thought, yeah. So maybe you're like me. When I was in high school, I worked a part-time job at Chick-fil-A, of course. Yeah, I got the lead role in Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory as Willy Wonka. I took multiple AP classes. I led a weekly kids outreach club in a local apartment complex. And I went to church on Saturdays and Sundays and Wednesdays, and I was the salutatorian of my class that only had 42 people in it. But you know what? I was number two, and number one was the principal's son. What happened there? What happened there? Needless to say, I was busy, and I never liked to slow down. And I just did the same thing in college. I got to a new place, and same thing. Freshman year, I didn't sign up for two or three. I signed up for six ministries to volunteer in my freshman year while I was double majoring and had a long-distance girlfriend. So I don't know what I was thinking. But I had a mistaken idea of strength. I thought that busyness and not asking anyone for help and just pushing on without ever stopping showed people that I was strong. But I had to learn that strength is not muscling up to do it all by yourself. Strength is not pretending it's okay when it's really not. Strength is persistent faith, even with a broken heart, in the depth of anguish and resentment, holding on to hope in God that He hears. So we're going to read today about a woman named Hannah in the Bible and her desperate prayer to God for a child. And this might not be the first story in the Bible that we think of that has to do with strength, but that's why we're doing Strength Rewritten. Because Hannah's going to demonstrate for us so well that God gives strength to those who admit their need for Him. God gives strength to those who admit their need for Him. Strength is not having it together all the time. Strength is persistent faith, even with a broken heart, and the depth of anguish and resentment, holding on to hope in God that He hears. So we're going to open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you didn't bring your Bible, there's a Bible in front of you, and you're going to open it up so we can see it. We're picking up the story at the end of the time of the judges. So this is just after the story that Sarah taught us last week with Deborah and Barak. But it's before the first kings, Saul and David. So God's chosen people, Israel, are in the land of Canaan, but there is no temple in Jerusalem yet. They have the tabernacle. This is the worship tent that God gave Moses the designs for, and they set it up in Shiloh. It's about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. Eli is the name of the high priest. So we've got the Kim story today with both Hannah and Eli. And he's serving there with his two sons as priests. The sacrificial system that we've been reading about in Leviticus is in full swing. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read God's word together. Lord, we just thank You so much. Thank You for meeting us here. Thank You for Your word and the history of faith. Lord, of seeing people who had a relationship with You so long ago and seeing how You interacted with them, and how You invite us to put our trust in You as well today. Jesus, I pray for our church, God, for each one coming in here holding different burdens and pains, and I just pray that You would meet us, that we could ask for Your strength that You give so freely. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to read most of chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2, so it's going to be quite a bit of reading, but it's a narrative, so here we go. There was a man from Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, son of Jehoraham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The first named Hannah, and the second Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah was childless. This man would go up from his town every year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of armies at Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priests. Whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to each of her sons and daughters. But he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her, even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. Year after year, when they went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way. Hannah would weep and would not eat. "Hannah, why are you crying?" her husband Elkanah would ask. "Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" On one occasion, Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh. The priest Eli was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, "Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember me and not forget me, and give your servant a son. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut." While she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine." "No, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment." Eli responded, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request you've made of him." "May your servant find favor with you," she replied. Then Hannah went on her way. She ate, and she no longer looked despondent. The next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early to worship before the Lord. Afterward, they returned home to Ramah. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. After some time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel because she said, "I requested him from the Lord." So we're going to skip down to verse 26. Some time has gone by, and she's bringing her son Samuel back to the temple, to Eli, to dedicate him to the Lord. So Hannah speaks, "Please, my Lord," she said, "as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here before you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this boy, and since the Lord gave me what I asked him for, I now give the boy to the Lord. For as long as he lives, he is given to the Lord." Then he worshiped the Lord there. Hannah prayed, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is lifted up by the Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not boast so proudly or let arrogant words come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and actions are weighed by him. The bows of the warriors are broken, but the feeble are clothed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are starving hunger no more. The woman who's childless gives birth to 7, but the woman with many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and gives life. He sends some down to Sheol, and he raises others up. The Lord brings poverty and gives wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the trash heap. He seats them with the noblemen and gives them a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world on them. He guards the steps of his faithful ones, but the wicked perish in darkness. For a person does not prevail by his own strength. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder in the heavens against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give power to his king. He will lift up the horn of his anointed. So all throughout Hannah's story, we see that God gives strength to those who admit their need for him. So we're going to walk through this story scene by scene. And first, we're going to see Hannah's heartbroken desire and pain. Second, Hannah's desperate prayer and need. And third, Hannah's triumphant strength in God. So first, this is chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. It's Hannah's heartbroken desire and pain. So we're introduced to a man named Elkanah from a town called Ramathaim Zophim. And that is why I took 2 semesters of Hebrew. He had 2 wives. Hannah was probably his first wife, since she's named first, and it says he loved her. But when she couldn't have any children, he took on a second wife, which caused a lot of problems for his family, a lot of pain for Hannah, and a lot of rivalry. Elkanah was faithful to God, and he would travel every year with his family to the tabernacle to offer the peace offering that God required. And with this offering, parts of the smoked meat were actually eaten by the family in the Lord's presence, like a big barbecue feast. And we see this in Leviticus 7, which you all read in our 2-year Bible recently. Yes. So this story gives us a really rare moment to get to see those Levitical sacrifices taking place and how it actually worked. So Elkanah gave Peninnah a portion of the sacrificial meat. Each of their children got a portion. It says they had both sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, showing his love for her, even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. And this is a really interesting framing to say that the Lord would keep her from conceiving. But it's not saying that God is inflicting pain on Hannah, but it's demonstrating God's sovereignty over all things. And God's sovereignty is really on display in this story because God not only answers the prayer of a woman asking for a child, but he also answers Israel's need for a leader at a moment of this gap in leadership between the judges and the kings. Didn't make this any easier for Hannah because, as we see, Peninnah, in fact, made it even more difficult for her. She taunted her year after year as their family made this annual pilgrimage to the tabernacle, and it seemed like she had a new baby in tow every single year. And many of us have annual family events like this. Maybe it's going home for Christmas, or it's the beach over the summer, that it feels more like the comparison competition than a joy to get together. When it feels like your siblings or your cousins are just progressing beyond you in life, and they're getting the things that you've been praying for and hoping for, whether that is a degree, or a career, or retirement, or a spouse, or like Hannah, a child, or even a grandchild. And so this pain that Hannah feels, you get it. We know what this feels like. Hannah would weep. She couldn't even eat. Those double portions of lamb or beef that Elkanah gave her just sat untouched, with Peninnah's kids probably going there like, are you going to eat that? Just driving that knife in even more. And Elkanah tried, but all the husbands in the room know that his attempt to fix here was not very helpful. Aren't I better to you than 10 sons? No, you're not. You're not what you wanted. But he didn't feel that sting of infertility. He had sons and daughters, and he didn't empathize with his wife. He just tried to get her to move on and move past it. But strength is not in pretending that you're okay. Strength is when we admit we're not, and we bring our honest hearts to God, knowing that he always gives us the strength that we need. Hannah's infertility and her taunting and being misunderstood by her husband went on for years. But there was one occasion that made all the difference. When she let it all out, she brought all her difficult emotions to God and she prayed at the tabernacle. This is Hannah's desperate prayer in need, verses 9 through 20. I'm going to read verse 9. On one occasion, Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh. The priest Eli was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me. and give your servant a son. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut." So Hannah was deeply hurt. She's praying to the Lord and weeping many tears with a broken heart, praying out of the depth of her anguish and resentment. And this is our countercultural example of strength. It's not a man marching into battle. It's a woman on her face, humbly crying out to God that she's heartbroken and she needs help. We can give God whatever we feel. There's no use hiding our emotions from him because he already knows. But he still desires us to bring it to him and to invite him into our grief and our need. Every year, Hannah went to the tabernacle, but this is the first time that we see her actually pray. Maybe she'd been holding it in all that time, year after year, but this was the one year that she finally just let it all out. And maybe you are coming in today with something. Maybe you've been holding in a fear of the future. You're trying to face it yourself when God is inviting you to put it into his hands because he's the one who holds the future. Or you're in a season of grief with a sudden loss or a unexpected terminal illness, and you're afraid that if you start praying about it, you're just totally going to break down. Or you're in a relational conflict, or you're not sure how you're going to make ends meet this month, or you've been hiding a sin in the shadows. Nothing is out of God's view. And yet the strength that we need comes when we're willing to humbly admit that we need him and to stop pretending that we're strong. I wonder who showed up to church service today knowing that's what you're supposed to do, but you've been carrying a burden and a weight that no one knows that you're holding. Today can be the day that you let it all out. You let your guard down and you pour out your heart to God, knowing that he hears. So Hannah made a vow to give her son back to the Lord as a Nazirite. And this is a special vow that's described in Numbers 6, which we get to read this week, you guys. It was a temporary period of time to be separated out and dedicated to the Lord's service. But Hannah was willing to offer her son from birth to the Lord. She just needed to have a son. She didn't even need to raise him. She was willing to surrender everything to the Lord, even the child that she wanted so badly. And then in verse 14, Eli is an example of an uncaring leader, unfortunately, who doesn't even know his people. And he makes a rebuke when he doesn't know the full situation. He calls Hannah a drunk for pouring out her heart to the Lord. And I think that's what a lot of us are afraid of, to open up about our desperate needs and desires. If I start crying at church, no one is going to understand. Or if I ask someone to help me, they're going to assume the worst first. But that's not a reason not to do it. Because look what happens in this story. Hannah says, "No, I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord." And Eli says, may the Lord God grant you the request you've made of him. And suddenly, something changed in Hannah. Verse 18 says, she ate, and she no longer looked despondent. Even though her situation had not changed yet, even though she wasn't pregnant, she had hope. It says, Hannah got up early the next morning with her husband to worship the Lord with trust and joy, even though nothing had changed yet. May that be us, church. May we worship and have joy even in the middle of it, even before the answered prayer comes. Since this is Martin Luther King weekend, tomorrow's Martin Luther King Day, I wanted us to do a Martin Luther King example. So in January 1956, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was just 27 years old. He was the pastor of Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama, which is still there. And he was also the leader of the Montgomery bus boycott, which had been kicked off when Rosa Parks refused to give up her seat on the bus just a few weeks before that. He had received so many death threats against him and against his family, and he was overwhelmed by the responsibility and the opposition he was facing. Like Hannah, he had a moment where he poured it all out to God in desperate prayer, and he wrote about that night in his book, Stride Towards Freedom. So we've got a quote up here. "I was ready to give up. In this state of exhaustion, when my courage had all but gone, I decided to take my problem to God. With my head in my hands, I bowed over the kitchen table and prayed aloud. At that moment, I experienced the presence of the divine as I had never experienced him before. It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, 'Stand up for righteousness, stand up for truth, and God will be at your side forever.' Almost at once, my fears began to go. My uncertainty disappeared, and I was ready to face anything." Wow. In the face of death threats, Dr. King admitted his need to God in desperate prayer. And just like Hannah, God met him there. He experienced God's presence like he had never experienced him before when he was willing to put his head down at the kitchen table and just pray out loud to God. He received the strength of the Lord to face anything. And anything came, because 3 days after this experience, his house was bombed. And his family was not harmed, but he credits this moment that he had with the Lord with giving him the strength not to retaliate, but to continue to choose nonviolence and to continue the work. He saw that God gives strength to those who admit their need for him. In verse 19, it says, "The Lord remembered Hannah." Just as he had remembered Noah when he was on the ark and the waters went down, as he remembered Israel when they were in slavery in Egypt and he sent Moses to deliver them. When the Bible says God remembered someone, it means he's about to take action for them. And action he does, because we don't know how long it actually took, since it still says after some time, but eventually Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, who she named Samuel. It means heard from God or requested from God. Hannah poured out her heart to the Lord after years of disappointment and pain, and God heard her. So everything changed. Hannah's heartbroken desire and pain and her desperate prayer and need gave way to Hannah's triumphant strength in God, and she couldn't help but sing. In verse 26, Hannah brought Samuel to the tabernacle. He was probably age 3, about when she had weaned him, it says. And there she got to say to Eli, verse 26, "Please, my Lord, as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this boy, and since the Lord gave me what I asked him for, I now give the boy back to the Lord. For as long as he lives, he is given to the Lord." Then he worshiped the Lord there. So she followed through on her promise to dedicate the son that she prayed for to the Lord. And that's amazing on its own, because how often have we prayed in desperation, "God, if you will get me out of this, I promise that I will get sober, stop doing that sin again, da-da-da, fill in the blank, whatever it is." But then, when everything's fine and the crisis is averted, suddenly we either forget or we totally neglect the promise that we made to God. But Hannah doesn't. And we see God seriously bless her. The woman who was unable to bear children for years goes on to bear 3 sons and 2 daughters after Samuel. And Samuel, the son that she was willing to give back to the Lord, goes on to be the prophet who crowns Saul and then David to be the king of Israel, which kicked off a line of descendants that goes all the way down to the king forever, Jesus himself. All because one woman in grief and pain surrendered to the Lord and received his strength. And so she prayed. Chapter 2 is this prophetic prayer, which is really similar to Mary's in Luke chapter 1 when she heard that she was going to give birth to the Savior, Jesus. And we call Mary's song the Magnificat because it begins with the words, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And Hannah's starts really similar too. It starts, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." Verse 1 also says, "My horn is lifted up by the Lord." And horn in the Hebrew Bible is a symbol of strength, which is why the New Living Translation translates this verse, "The Lord has made me strong." How about that? The heartbroken woman who poured out her desperate need to God was made strong. Not by pretending she was okay, but by admitting she was not. Even though she was misunderstood by her husband and by the priest who was supposed to care for her, she found that God gives strength to those who admit their need for him. And then her prayer is just full of beautiful reversals, just like Mary's song will be in Luke chapter 1. Verse 4 says, "The bows of the warriors are broken, but the feeble are clothed with strength." The woman who is childless gives birth to 7, but the woman with many sons pines away. The Lord gives poverty and gives wealth. He humbles and exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the trash heap. She proclaims, "A person does not prevail by his own strength." And she knew that. She knew it deep in her bones. Because she found strength when she finally admitted to God that she needed him. In verse 10, she even speaks as a prophet. She ends the prayer with, "He will give power to his king. He will lift up the horn of his anointed." When Israel did not have a king, but her son would go on to be the one to crown the first kings. And that word anointed there, that's actually the same word Messiah. And it's the very first time that Messiah is ever mentioned in the Bible. Hannah gets to be the one who saw God answer her prayers, saw that God hears, is the one to tell us that God will send his anointed. So through Hannah's heartbroken desire and pain, her desperate prayer and need, and her triumphant strength in God, we clearly see that God gives strength to those who admit their need for him. So we're called to do the same today. We have a Savior, Jesus, the Messiah, who gave his life on the cross and rose again forever so that we can have a relationship with God. The gospel of Jesus is good news both for sinners and sufferers who will admit that we need God. Whether you're suffering right now through infertility, like in this story, or painful circumstances outside of your control, like health challenges, or grief, or loss, God is calling you to pour out your heart to him, just like Hannah did. Unafraid if people think that you're drunk, but just honestly bringing your heart and your feelings to the Lord, no matter how scary they are. The gospel is also good news for sinners like us, because the beginning of a relationship with God comes from admitting that we need him to forgive us of our sins. Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, "It's not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, Jesus is not saying that there exists out there righteous people who don't need his salvation, but he's saying that we can't be saved when we pretend that we're good enough on our own. And that's what I did most of my life. Growing up in the church, being a good Christian kid, I thought that meant that you had to hide your sins from people so they couldn't see. But Jesus calls us to confess our sins to him and to a brother or a sister, to admit our need for God. If you've been trying to do it on your own, today is the day to trust in Jesus and put your faith in him to save you from your sins. The men in our church this summer read a book by my counseling professor, Brad Hambrick, called Transformative Friendships. And he makes a distinction between code yellow, code orange, and code red sins. All are grievous to God, none are better or worse than others, but code yellow sins can feel really easy to downplay and say, not really a big deal, while they lead you on the way to code red sins. that have the potential to wreak serious damage in your life. And Dr. Hambrick urges us to choose pre-crisis honesty with a trusted friend over post-crisis honesty with everyone who sees your crisis. He also said, as a counselor, I can testify that the vast majority of really messy things that get discussed in my office could have been resolved with just a friend if the person were willing to be honest during the code yellow or code orange phase. If we don't admit our need for God with a code yellow sin, and we think, it's not so bad, and I can probably do it on my own, and no one really needs to know, we miss out on the strength that God provides when we confess that we need him. In my life, this looks like a prayer group with two friends at 6 a.m. on Mondays. And I can't stand waking up at 6 a.m. on Mondays. I don't like waking up. I refuse to leave the house, so I make them come to me. And they're willing to do it, so it works out, and I'm good with it. We meet at my house. We share our hearts. We pray for one another and for our world. We confess our sins, our struggles, our pains, and we confess that we need God. And let me tell you, that is where strength is found. It's not by pretending that I have it all together or that my code yellow sins are just not so bad, but it's by humbly admitting I need Jesus. Who in your life can you be this honest with? Who knows the pains that you're walking through and the sins that you're tempted by? Is it a few people in your life group or a trusted friend at church? We need one another. Because God gives strength to those who admit their need for him. Hannah showed us strength is persistent faith. Even with a broken heart and the depth of anguish and resentment, holding on to hope in God that he hears. So we're going to enter a time of reflection. And I want us just to sit honestly with that question for a little bit in the Lord's presence, just like Hannah did at the tabernacle. What do you need God's strength for today? A pain that you're suffering or a sin that you're facing? Just take a few minutes and consider that, what you need God's strength for.